Right. We are once again.
Amen.
Gene, how would you like to open us in prayer? Do that.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for your shed blood protection over us, God. We thank you, God, for this class.
Yes.
We ask you to bless Dave as he teaches, Lord, put an anointing on him.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for our country.
Yes.
Revival, God.
Yes.
For our leaders. Yes. Jesus' name. Thank you, God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
And salvation, Lord.
Yes.
For both Jews and Muslims, God.
Thank
you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Satan, you're a liar.
Amen. Amen.
And everybody said, Amen. Stupid nose hands.
Stop. It is.
I hope everyone has some understanding of why we're studying about Israel. I mean, it's not just a topic we pick out of a hat. Why would you suppose we're studying about Israel?
Because it's the apple of his eye.
It's the apple of his eye?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good.
Timepiece.
Expand that a little bit.
Meaning that God has made promises, covenant promises, and there are scripture to be fulfilled. And we are going to see things come together as the rest nations gather around her to try to eliminate the Jewish race and solve the problems of the world.
I think that about covers it, Gene. We're done for tonight.
Awesome.
No. Oh, that's very good. We are studying about Israel because it's a subject that's near and dear to the Lord's heart. And many, many, many prophecies, as we'll study a few of them tonight, relate to Israel. The end times revolves around Israel, and we could certainly show that. Famous prophecy in Scripture in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, is known as the prophecy of the 70 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the clock. Don't have time to go into it tonight, but it's the time clock of prophecy given to Daniel by the angel showing how the Lord is reckoning time. 69 of those 70 weeks, a week in the book of Daniel represents 7 years. 69 of those 7 year periods have been fulfilled, and the 70th week is awaiting, and we call that one the
tribulation.
The tribulation. Those days are yet ahead. The clock moves as it has to do with Israel. There are 7 signs. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but there are 7 signs given in that passage of Daniel 9 dealing with Israel and 7 things that will happen for the events of the tribulation to be fulfilled. But they all deal with Jerusalem. So we are studying it to be aware of it because the times are nearer today than they were yesterday, and the world events that we're seeing and the election prospect, etc., those are all indicators. I don't think I'm going to be writing an apology letter to Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're close to where if something doesn't happen soon in this country, he'll be owing an apology letter to Sodom and Gomorrah, because there's nothing that they did that we're not doing.
Right.
I'm not just talking about the United States. I'm talking about the world,
yes,
the nations that don't know him.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. We're embarking tonight. Last week and the week before, we talked about Israel and its role as a, why it has the land. It was given to them by God, and I think we outlined that pretty well in 12 points. It was given by God to Abraham, and through Abraham to Isaac, and through Isaac to Jacob, not to Ishmael, not to Esau. We traced the path of God's will very clearly. And we touched on Zechariah 1, verses 14 and 15, important scriptures to understand. Zechariah 1, 14 and 15. God is exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Not that he was, not that he will be. I am exceedingly jealous. We align ourselves as believers with Israel because God, because God is aligned with Israel. And he's going to show himself strong through Israel, using Israel. We'll prove some of that to you tonight, and next week. I don't think we'll finish this new section that we're getting into. We did Israel and the land. Now we're going to get into Israel and prophecy. And we'll look at it. If you study the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that in Ezekiel there's 90 times God mentions this is going to happen in Israel, that all the nations might know that I am the Lord. 90 times. I think he's trying to get a point across.
Yeah, I think so.
Either that or he was terribly into repetition. But he had a point to prove, and he's going to use Israel as that example. And for those who are paying attention, they'll see it. And for those who are willfully blind, even, what is that, Luke 16? Even if someone were to come back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. You know, so there are people who will believe and people who don't. I'm going to do a very short video of this thing. Will allow me to. It's very less than 5 minutes. It's just a fun little video.
Yes.
The tray popped open. Did you have some? Well,
the tray is not even, there's nothing in the tray.
Oh, okay.
Well, that makes a difference.
That's what happened. That's what happened.
Good. Yeah, but I'm not using the tray. Okay, sorry about that, but let's try it again.
In the Bible, God promises the Jewish people a land flowing with milk and honey. And while it's a sign of abundance, it's also literal.
In fact, milk and honey is critical. It's used 20 times in Scripture.
But when the Jewish people returned from 2,000 years in exile, they found a barren desert land. And Orthodox Jewish author Moshe Kempinski says that was all in God's plan.
God says, I'm going to do something miraculous. I'm going to create a land that even though those climate issues don't call for it, it's going to be a land that's going to be filled also with dates and honey, and also with milk. So do you know that nothing comes here? Nothing in this land comes here except when it's from me.
And God has delivered on that promise.
We consider leaders in that production region of the world.
Despite the heat, humidity, and limited resources, the Israeli cow produces more milk per year than cows in the U.S., European Union, and Australia. Ronen Gal manages operations for the dairy at Kibbutz Yoftatan, the largest milking facility of its kind in the country.
The milk production in Israel is very clever. It's very high-tech.
And what about the honey? Most believe honey in Bible times probably came from date trees. Botanist Dr. Elaine Salloway emigrated from the U.S. and settled not far from Yoftatan on Kibbutz Keturah in 1974.
Actually, I started out here as the head of the orchard branch. And of course, that was kind of funny because at that time we didn't have any orchards. So, and the first few years I was responsible for planting them. And the first orchard I planted was the date orchard, which you can see behind us, which is a main agricultural branch of the kibbutz.
There are tens of thousands of acres of date trees in Israel. Salloway planted some 3,000 of those trees here. This date orchard is here at Kibbutz Keturah in the Arava Desert. Each one of these trees produces about 350 pounds of dates a year. Salloway even managed to sprout a 2,000-year-old date seed found by archaeologists years ago at Masada. Nicknamed Methuselah, the tree is now 5 years old. Dates and palms were important in the scriptures, and dates from this area were known throughout the ancient world.
The Romans had nothing nice to say about the Jews, except that they had good dates. And their emperors actually used to order Judean dates to eat. And there were some very, very good date varieties in that day. They were famous through the known world.
Today, Israel's dates are still famous throughout the world. Israel exports some 12,000 tons of dates each year to 20 countries.
That's a lot.
Now, Soloway is going beyond dates to grow other life in the desert.
I'm looking for trees that love to live in the desert, that rejoice to live in the desert, not the ones I have to keep on life support.
She found clues in the Bible.
Well, the biblical trees, if they grew here in the old days, why shouldn't they grow here now? Mm-hmm. We reintroduced frankincense and myrrh, which had probably been introduced at the time of King Solomon. According to what we can tell from folk tales and from the Bible, there was already an incense and a medicinal tree being cultivated here called the Balm of Gilead.
The frankincense and myrrh brought to Jesus were probably in crystal form like this. According to Kempinski, the revival of trees in the land is the first sign of redemption.
Ezekiel 36 says, "Mountains, shoot forth your branches, give forth your fruit, because my children are coming home." That's an unusual thing for God to tell a tree. That's what he created a tree to do. Except God is saying in Leviticus, I said it's going to be a desolate land when I kick you out. But watch, when I bring my people back home, this land is going to come forth with blossoms and trees and fruits.
So he says, every date you eat and every glass of milk you drink here is like prophecy being fulfilled. Julie Stahl, CBN News, Kibbutz Keturah, Israel.
Hallelujah.
Never thought about that. You're drinking milk, you're fulfilling prophecy.
Wow.
I'm going to drink water.
I haven't had any dates since I married Rob.
edit.
edit. I get it.
Yeah.
A little slow, but I got it.
All right. Let's take a minute. If you can find Amos in your Bible, we'll look at Amos chapter 9 and do a couple of verses. This is the introduction to part 2 of this themed study, Israel and Prophecy. The third part, a couple of weeks from now, or whenever we finish part 2, will be things like replacement theology and the rise of anti-Semitism and other things which are indicators of the times. I will repeat this for the umpteenth time, but the 70th week of Daniel. I believe, to 27. But the 70th week of Daniel is that which is referred to in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This we call the tribulation. There's lots of other scripture references I can give you, but it's called the time of Jacob's trouble because there's going to be trouble. Israel gets troubled because the world is already coming against Israel. Zechariah 14, the Lord says he's going to bring all the nations against Israel. It's not going to happen overnight. It's starting now. It's a process that starts little by little. We're already seeing it. It's already happening. It's not happening so much here yet, but it will. I think all the movement of all of these refugees, Muslim refugees that are moving and spreading about the world, some of them will espouse their theology, and between that and liberal teachings from our campuses and our lack of leadership in this nation, we're forming a ripe environment for things that our fathers never thought we would see on this soil. Okay. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. This is Israel in prophecy today. This is the section we're going to start. So I'll say Amos 9, 14 and 15. Again, I'd love to hear from you as well. I'm not so enamored with my own voice as much as I'd love to hear from each of you. So anyone who has something you'd like to share, say something and we'll stop. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and will live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them.
Amen.
And we need to understand that it's something that God has given them. And what's it? Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable and without repentance. If God gives you something, he expects you to use it. He's not going to take it back from you. God doesn't change his mind. So he's given you a gift, whatever your gift might be. He's not going to take it away from you. He's given the land of Israel to the people of Israel, and nobody's going to take it away from them. Though as we get into prophecy, you'll see that the nations of the world, one of the reasons for the tribulation, they don't make them like they used to.
What's from the purchasing union?
Whoa! Put some more order.
It's found in Joel 3:2. We'll get to that in a little while. I think it's a very important section of prophecy, but I'll give you a little foretaste. One of the major reasons for the Lord judging the nations of the world is because they're moving to take away God's land, to divide up his land. And for that sin, God will judge the nations of the world. There are other reasons as well, but it's very clear in that section of Joel. He will bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat in Hebrew means the valley of God's judgment. Okay, so God chose Israel and the Jewish people to be his instruments on earth to bring salvation to the world. God never had a plan A for the Jewish people and a plan B for the Gentile church, for the rest of the world.
Right.
He only has a plan A. And we as a church were brought into God's ongoing redemptive process. It's still connected to the land of Israel, which God calls his own. It's still connected. No event will derail God's plan.
Amen.
So we're still on that path. We're still on track. The world, sadly, and spiritual forces have fought God's plan throughout the ages. And popular opinion will move against Israel. It'll move against Christians because you're connected. The church and Israel are connected. It works for your blessing, but it also works for your blessing from the Lord. But because you're connected, it'll also be for your tribulation, if you will. Difficulty will come from the world because the world will be against you. Jesus said they persecuted him. Of course they're going to persecute you. Well, if they're going to persecute Israel, trust me, they're also going to persecute you. You're grafted together. So we're all in this together. Israel and the church are united. Romans 11 makes that very clear. So if tribulation comes to one, let me see, Romans 2, 28, I believe, and 29. I could be wrong there. Maybe it's Romans 2, 8, and 9. I forget. But tribulation and distress to every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Is that 8 and 9? Or is it 28?
8 and 9.
Okay.
Yep. It's okay.
Good. So there's coming a time when the church will be out of favor in the United States. I think we're already seeing that. We're certainly going to see that in part three of this study. But it's already starting with Israel. It will start with Israel, and it will move. According to Romans, it starts with the Jewish people, and it will spread to the church. So nearly 2,000 years ago, the enemies of Israel attempted to overthrow and erase God's covenantal relationship between Israel and the Jewish people. In two wars between the Jews and Rome in 70 AD and 135 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple of God, exiled most of the Jewish people from the land of Israel. These two wars in Rome, if you study that part of history from the first century, it's incredible. They changed the name of Israel to Palestine. They forbade the Jewish people from entering Jerusalem except on the annual day of mourning, which is the ninth day of Av, the biblical month of Av, which is the day on which the temple was destroyed. So every anniversary, thereafter, both temples. The first temple was built by
Solomon.
Okay, we've done this exercise before. First temple built by Solomon. Second temple.
Zerubbabel. Oh, Zerubbabel. Yeah, that's right.
Doesn't just roll off the tongue.
Third temple. By the UN, I think. No, who knows?
Right.
That's the tribulation temple.
Antichrist.
Which? 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It's not in my notes, by the way. And the fourth temple.
Jesus. A sin mystery.
Thank you.
It's in the secret, but he doesn't build it. He didn't build it.
And Herod built onto
one of them. Yes, that's right. That's very good. Because the temple that was built by Zerubbabel was embellished by Herod's personal fortune, and he sought to build it and gain glory for himself by doing that. Any event. Okay. The temples. The first two were destroyed. This one in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And this one in 70 AD by the Romans. And according to Jewish historians, on the same day, the ninth day of Av. Yes, ma'am.
What's Av?
You look it up and you tell me.
There you go. That'll give you the answer.
The only reason I asked
this
is that might be
on
my birthday.
Oh,
oh boy.
There is that chance. Romans then rebuilt Jerusalem as a Roman city, changing its name to Aelia Capitolina. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The Romans tried to erase the memory of the Jewish people from the land. In 325 AD, this is also just a hiccup in my notes, but it's an important event happened. Constantine established, I'm making a very long story short, Constantine established basically the Catholic Church and systematically went through everything Jewish and separated it from everything Gentile, creating the Catholic, what does Catholic mean?
Universal.
Okay, so everybody was invited. Pagans, heathens, anybody came into the church. All sorts of pagan practices entered. I hope I'm not offending anyone's Catholic background, but understand that Constantine made an effort to separate anything Jewish from anything to do with the church. I could get into a story about Hanukkah on the 25th day of the 12th month. And Christmas also on the 25th day of the 12th month, one on the Gregorian calendar and one on the Jewish calendar, but that was Constantine's doing. But so there have been events in Jewish history, or in world history, excuse me, to erase and eradicate and rub out the Jewish people. I believe it's been a work of the enemy since day one.
Amen.
To do away with what the Lord has planned. And we know from study of Malachi that because I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I think that's what, Malachi 3:7, I believe. Understand, God won't allow the Jewish people to be eradicated. The enemy is going to keep trying. But that's what we're watching today, and that's what this tribulation is, the world's effort to come against Jerusalem and once and for all do away with those Jews. If we would just get rid of them, of Israel, we would have peace in the Middle East, right? That's what we hear. It must be true. I heard it on CNN.
It's gonna be.
Who would have thought that the Jewish people would one day inhabit their land again and that it would be called Israel? Certainly not the nations of the world who took turns occupying the land and persecuting God's covenant people wherever they could be found. Even today, there are many people coming back. We're going to talk about that, how Jews have returned to the land, sometimes through persecution and sometimes just because they had this nationalistic zeal. They felt a tug to come home on their heart. And so they've come back, and we'll talk a bit about that soon.
I've got a story when we get there about that.
You got a story?
About the return of Russians.
I got a story or two also.
Okay. Well. So however you want to put it.
Okay. Yet God never forgot his people or his plan. We should be greatly encouraged. When we hear of God's faithfulness to Israel, it should encourage every believer. God is faithful. That doesn't sound like, well, I knew that. Understand that every time God has been faithful to Israel, Israel is a poster child of how not to. And God is still faithful to them. God still loves them. He still plans to bless them. I'm going to plant you in your land and nobody is going to uproot you again.
Right.
That has not yet been fulfilled yet. You saw it in Amos 9, 14, 15. We're not there yet. Because they're still trying to uproot them from their land, they can't even have Judea, Samaria. It's called the West Bank today. Well, not only did the Jews own the West Bank, they own the East Bank too. You just have to read the book of Deuteronomy. You can understand. They own both sides of the Jordan River. All right.
Okay.
Well, on the one hand, his prophet spoke of the exile of the people and the deterioration of the land of milk and honey to a land of barrenness at the hands of the enemies of Israel. You hear that? You saw the pictures there, how the land looked barren. When the Jews came back, God caused that land to flourish. It's miraculous. It responds to them in such an unimaginable way that the cows even, who would think of Israel as raising dairy cows? I mean, it's a desert nation. And you hear they're not only raising dairy cows successfully, but they produce more milk than in cows anywhere else in the world. I mean, you've got to see God's hand in it. I just picked that one because, yeah, like you said earlier, you have to be blind not to see it. You know, it's astonishing to see God's hand everywhere. And it's all grace. It's all the grace of God. So the prophets, yes, ma'am, did you want to ask?
She's praising the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah. All right, well, let's take a time and amen that.
Yeah.
So God never forgot his plan. The prophet spoke of the deterioration of the land to a land of barrenness, so that when the enemy finally came in, he says, this is what I fought for. You know, it's barren. This land doesn't respond to me. On the other hand, in his mercy, God also spoke of a prophetic day when his people Israel would be brought back from the four corners of the earth. We're going to read here, we'll spend some time on it. I'm just going to reference it now, but we'll read it in a minute or two. It's Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. Everyone should have that one highlighted because it's a key verse of the end times for Christians to understand. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. They will re-inhabit their land after being brought back from being scattered all over the earth. It will become fruitful again, and they will find complete spiritual renewal. Israel will find complete spiritual renewal. And I'm going to reference Ezekiel 36, and we're going to talk about Ezekiel 36 as well. And this is that day, folks. We're right at the cusp of it. Maybe we've heard that the Lord's coming back. Maybe we've heard the tribulation's coming since you were a young one. God is not slow concerning his promise. We know that it will occur at the right time. You know, in the fullness of time, the tribulation will begin. And our task is to be informed, to be aware, so that we know how to pray. Part of the reason we study is so that we can be more effective prayers, better intercessors. Preparing those on our left and right. It's not all for us to hoard up this
right.
information for ourselves. It's for us to share with those round about us. Because there are people who have never heard this kind of teaching before. And they need to understand, because the God of this world would love to blind even the eyes of believers. And we're going to study that in section 3 of this teaching. There's many in the church who are adamantly anti-Israel. They say they love the Lord, but they hate Jewish people. And if you don't believe me, well, I got videos waiting. All right. The prophetic process started just over 100 years ago, this reinstatement of the Jewish people. And it's progressing at full speed during our lifetime. God is preparing his land and his people for the soon coming Messiah. The Bible is full of prophetic scriptures that we are seeing fulfilled before our eyes. The land of Israel and her people were not just tools of God to be used in the days gone by and subsequently discarded. They were and they are a part of God's plan for redemption of the world along with the church. His mercies do endure forever. We read that line, but to Israel it was made as an unconditional covenant, understand. They do need to come to him, but their place in that land was made unconditionally, his mercies towards them. His mercy. They receive blessing when they deserve judgment. We do too. In our day, instead of persecuting the Jewish people, millions of Bible-believing Christians are praying for the peace of Jerusalem and standing in support of God's prophetic plan. Incidentally, if it's too warm in here, somebody feel free to open a window. Huh, we haven't had that problem before, Pastor.
It's coming.
Anyway, it's good to stand in support of God's prophetic plan. That's one reason why we're studying this, so that you understand how you are aligning yourself. You're lining yourself up with the power of God that's moving. There's a massive part of your Bible that is talking about, and we'll see it here in a minute, it's talking about how prophecy is going to unfold in the end times. All of these prophets from hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, spoke words that are incredibly clear and accurate. You think about how you read Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied from 740 to 680 B.C. Here's a math man. How long ago was that? I mean, it's 2,700 years ago, give or take 100 years. I mean, I can't tell you 2 days from now. The weatherman has a hard time giving you the weather for the weekend, but here's 2,700 years later. He's telling you what's going to happen. And Ezekiel, he was in like the late, like 590 to 570 B.C. time frame. We're going to read a section of Ezekiel. It's just astonishing how he prophesied what is about, what has been taking place and what is taking place in Israel today. It's just astonishing to me. It's very encouraging to my faith to study these scriptures and see, here's where it's prophesied, here's where it's happening. Grab the newspaper, let's look at it. It's happening in our lifetime. It's right before us. So I want us to look at some of the prophetic scriptures that have been fulfilled by God in relation to the land of Israel and God's covenant people, the Jewish people. Putting today's events into their biblical context will reveal much to us about God's faithfulness to fulfill his word and keep his promises. You know, not one jot or tittle, Jesus said, will pass away from the law until all these things come to pass. It's incredible. You know, we tend to spiritualize things away and not take the time to study to see. Because if we study the scripture, then what? If we understand it, this prophecy, then when it comes to pass, what's the effect?
It increases your faith.
It increases your faith. It builds it up. That's the way, you know, that's prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3, I believe, prophecy is given to the church for what?
Edification.
Exhortation. Yeah. Exhortation and reproof. Well, it's given for edification, exhortation, and comfort. We're given, the prophecy is given to us to understand so that when it happens, I'm edified, I'm built up, I'm encouraged, I'm pumped because, hey, here it is.
Right.
What's that?
We don't have to live in fear.
That's right. We don't live in fear or doubt. We're not blind to what's going on. You understand it when it comes to pass that it's not just some incidental or coincidental or accidental occurrence. God had a plan, and look, there it is. Even though man is involved in it, we still see that God moved upon men. If God hadn't moved upon men, you wouldn't have a Bible. But trouble is that the world who doesn't know God gives the honor to the men, or thinks, oh, that wasn't God, that was Joe so-and-so who donated $100 million and made this happen. Who created Joe so-and-so,
exactly.
Who prospered Joe so-and-so, to allow him and move upon his heart right. to give that money to make that happen. Okay, just trying to make a point. God has a plan. It's coming about in his timing. So those prophecies are things we need to keep in mind. This should be exciting news for the church. If God's faithful to his promises to Israel, then he'll be faithful to his promises to the church. As we both await the coming of Messiah, may we find ourselves as part of his plan that will bring redemption and blessing to the whole world. So, let's look at some prophetic themes concerning Israel and the Jewish people as found in the Bible. Remember that these prophetic, these prophecies are in a day when, were written in a day when the Jewish people were living in Israel and the land was inhabited and cultivated. Therefore, these predictions are even more amazing because they accurately depicted the situation 2,500 years into the future. God was surely speaking his word through them. There's many people who, as much as you might say, sure, there's many people who are very skeptical of the predictive prophecy. There's many who maintain that Isaiah couldn't have written what he wrote. It's too accurate. It's too, you know, he must have been reporting current event. Maybe it was written by another author later. I mean, they try to explain away the miraculous because they just don't believe God. Overcoming doubt and uncertainty is a battle for many. But someday we each come to the point where we say, I don't understand it, but I receive it. I believe it. God said it. That settles it. Yes, sir.
Dead Sea Scrolls did a lot to get rid of this higher and lower criticism.
Somebody went to an awful lot of trouble to fabricate those.
Yeah.
Made pieces out of them, too.
Yeah, but there's always going to be the detractors. There's always going to be the skeptics and those who just can't seem to get past the fact that there are miraculous events. There are miraculous things that occur in our day. So, while you are turning to Psalm 89, I'm going to say that the first point I'm going to make is God's covenantal promise to the Jewish people concerning the land of Israel, which he gave to them, is forever and unbreakable. God's covenantal promise to the Jewish people concerning the land of Israel, which he gave to them, is forever and unbreakable. Psalm 89, and we'll start in verse 30. We read, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, amen, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful, the moon being that witness. Similarly, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36 make a similar declaration. It says, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these ordinances vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. That's pretty astonishing. Now, if Israel was a land of 500 million people and had the mightiest army in the world, where would the glory be in that for God? What did David say when Samuel came to him to anoint him? In fact, what did Saul say? The same thing.
Not me.
Who am I?
Who am I? I'm from the smallest clan in the smallest village, and I'm the youngest son. I'm a nobody. That's just like Israel. Who are we? We're the smallest nation, you know. We only have 6-7 million people here in this land, and why would the Lord choose us? Same, the Gideon principle, we'll call it. God could be glorified through 300, even though, as you said, they were, what was the ratio? It started out at the...
It's about 6,000 to 1 by the end, yeah.
It started out as...
6 to 1.
6 to 1 went to 6,000.
Oh, yikes!
Okay, the Lord says, I think I can work with that.
Sounds like the lottery.
At that point, I would have asked for another couple of signs personally, but that's okay. Yeah. So, there's a couple of examples that God has made this covenantal promise with them. It's forever. It's unbreakable. If the sun and the moon and the stars, they will. If the sun and the moon and the stars forget their orbits and what I have designed for them to do, so will it, then Israel will cease to be a nation before me. That's God's way of saying it's not going to happen. This side of eternity. The last time I checked, the sun was still shining in the sky by day. And in the evening, the stars and the moon were still filling the night sky. So therefore, because I believe that God's word is true, I also believe he didn't break his covenant with his people Israel.
Amen.
But as we'll see, the replacement theologians claim that God signaled that he was finished with Israel and the Jews when Herod's temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Kind of see it on video, and there's other places I can point to that shows that there are people who believe all of this was accomplished in 70 AD, and they were exiled from Jerusalem in AD 135 by the Romans and bestowed all the Bible's blessings then on the church. That's what replacement theologians say, which is totally contradicting what God's said in his word, which is why we're pointing out these scriptures to you so that you will not be uninformed regarding God's position on this. Replacement theology does not work because it does violence to the Word of God. And you as Christians now have had these pointed out to you. You're responsible. This malevolent teaching of replacement theology, it's fueled much of Christian anti-Semitism and persecution of the Jews by the church throughout Christian history. The gospel has gone around the world to bring the Gentiles of the world closer to the God of Israel, to fulfill his promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. Genesis 12:3. God didn't break or violate any of his promises or his prophecies towards his covenantal people Israel. In fact, in Romans 11, it tells us Christians that the Jewish people are, quote, beloved for the sake of the fathers, it says in verse 28. And through your mercy, they shall obtain mercy, it says in Romans 11:31. Through your mercy, Christians, Jews will receive mercy. Therefore, if God's covenant between his people and his land, Israel, is unbreakable, then there must have been a plan to restore both as part of his blessing to the world. He's preserving them for a reason. The Jewish people, the land, he's preserving them for a reason. In fact, this restoration, which is occurring today, is setting the stage for the soon coming of the Messiah of the world. So that's point one. Anyone have a comment or a thought they'd like to share before I move on to point two? Okay. Point two is an interesting one. God is going to reestablish the nation of Israel in a day. That's the prophecy. This time we're going to look at Isaiah 66. You can take a minute and turn there if you like. Verses 8 and 10. Remember, Isaiah lived from, or prophesied from 740 to 680 BC. So that's he's the earliest of the four major prophets. Okay, Isaiah 66, verses 8 and 10. Isaiah the prophet spoke of the recreation of the nation of Israel at the end of the days before the Messiah would come. He said, "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has even seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children." Down in verse 10, "Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her." Prophet Ezekiel, in his vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, if you know that in Ezekiel 37, he saw the Lord raising up his people Israel out of their graves and restoring them to their nation as an exceedingly great army. After the detailed description of the restoration of the bones into flesh in the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 37, after that he says, in verses 11 to 14, he says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is cut off. We're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open up your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." So we're going to get back to this Isaiah 66 scripture we just read. Many rabbis and Christian Bible scholars believe these prophecies were fulfilled after World War II and the Holocaust, when Israel became a modern state against all odds. Consider the utter devastation of the Jewish people after one-third of the world's Jewish population was annihilated by the Nazis. In these circumstances, who could have imagined that they could ever be restored as a people and a nation in their ancient homeland again? At a time when the Jewish people were at one of their lowest ebbs in history, a miracle took place, and God did raise them up literally out of their graves and made them into a nation again. On May 14th, 1948, the modern state of Israel was born in a day.
Amen.
Interestingly, this occurred 50 years after the first Zionist Congress held in 1897, where Theodor Herzl shared his vision of a Jewish state in Palestine, which he said would occur in 50 years' time. I mean, the prophecy of Isaiah 66, 8 has been fulfilled. See, that was before my lifetime.
Yeah.
But not by much. Ezekiel also saw that Israel would rise up as an exceedingly great army. See Ezekiel 37:10. Interestingly, the defense magazine James Weekly has rated Israel as the fourth most efficient army in the world.
Who's before that? Yeah.
You guys take notes from each other? Look it up. I like to think the U.S. is probably before that, maybe Russia, maybe Britain. One of the tiniest nations with one of the smallest populations in the world has one of the most powerful armies to defend themselves. Back in September of 99, it was reported that when Israeli and U.S. military pilots, I found this very interesting, it was reported that when Israeli and U.S. military pilots staged mock dogfights in Israel, U.S. against Israel, the Israelis had a score of 40-1. for some reason, reporting hasn't been forthcoming since September.
Thank you.
Yes, God has brought back and strengthened his people. So the nation has been born in a day. God has brought them up from the graves, and he is still bringing them back from the graves, from every nation of the world. When they were as good as dead, as it were, after Second World War, they were at their lowest point when all hope could have been lost. Why does God sometimes operate that way?
Right, exactly.
All your resources.
That's right. If you could do it with your own resources, then what?
Then you don't need God.
You wouldn't need God. But when it's, there's no possibility that you could take credit for what just happened.
Amen.
That's when God says, fine, terrific.
And then your faith gets built.
Everybody's faith gets built. Paul said, his power is perfected in weakness, right? So when we are weak, then he is strong. Okay. Point number three, God's covenant people, the Jews, would return to Israel from the four corners of the earth. Maybe this sounds repetitive or something. I just want to point it out to us so that we can see it clearly. We're going to talk about it even more in just a few minutes at point four, but I wanted us to see the four corners of the earth. Isaiah the prophet wrote about the return of God's covenant people, the Jews, to the land of Israel after an exile from the land that God had given to them in covenant. As we read in Isaiah 11, or maybe you read it, Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12, he says, in that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people, who will be left from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. And he will set up an ensign for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So it's clearly prophesied the nations of Cush and Elam are in Africa. Cush, I believe, is Ethiopia. Elam is is it Syria or is it part of Iraq? I can't remember. Hamath is to the south, the coastlands of the sea. I don't think that it's specific. What the Lord is trying to express through Isaiah there is that it's from all areas, north, south, east, and west. I don't know that we're supposed to take those lands literally, though it's certainly because we don't know them by those names today. But certainly, as we will see here shortly, they've come back from every direction, north, south, east, and west. Just over 130 years ago, the population of the land of Israel was sparse, or as they called it back then, Palestine. But in the 1880s, Jews began to return from the nations of the world, first from Yemen, then from Tsarist Russia to flee the pogroms. A trickle of Jewish immigrants became a steady stream. Today, Israel's population is now over 6 million people, of which 80% is Jewish. They have now come to Israel from well over 100 nations around the world, and they continue to flood into their ancient homeland at a rate that ranges from 60,000 to 100,000 per year, depending on what's happening in the world. As the heat gets turned up, the people come more quickly. So what are we doing here? I don't know. This is a well-used Bible I'm going to need. Many have come on their own because of their desire to live as Jews in their ancient biblical homeland. The Yemenite Jews, for instance, came in the 1880s. They declared that God spoke to them and told them that it was time to go back to their ancient biblical homeland. I thought that was so wonderful to hear. Second here. Okay. They t- he told them, it's time to go. So they packed up. They packed up their camels and they walked across the Arabian desert in the 1880s. And they walked all the way to Jerusalem. Others have come because they were exiled from their homes, such as those who came in the early 1950s, having been expelled from the Muslim countries. Still others have come due to extreme economic and social disruptions, such as those we have seen in the countries of the former Soviet Union in the last 20, 25 years. As the economies of the former Soviet Union countries continue to deteriorate and Jews are increasingly blamed for their troubles, they immigrate to Israel for a better life and a future in relative safety. Praise God that there is an Israel for them to come to. Had there been an Israel in the 1930s, think of how many Jews would have been spared the horrors of the Nazi Holocaust. So yes, Israel is a homeland open to all the Jews from around the world who need a place to live and start a new life. And I'll add that not only Jews, but many believers, Gentiles, who just have a love for the Lord and a love for the Jewish people. It's amazing to go there every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's an ingathering during Sukkot, during the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's in anticipation of Zechariah 14:16, which says that during the millennium, believers will come up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, many zealous Christians decided, I'm not waiting for the millennium. So since 1980, every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, they come up to celebrate. And we went for quite a number of years. We attended the ingathering, because there is an organized ingathering that lasts for a week at a large convention center, and there's dancers in the prime minister comes to speak to the group because there's thousands of people there. There's parades that they have. We Christians parade through the city and we hold signs of love for Israel and banners and we hand out flags. And one night they have a roll call of the nations because it's Israel night. And Israel night, Israelis are invited into the auditorium too. No charge. They get a lot of entertainment, dancers and speakers, and it's a very exciting time, singers. And they do a roll call, so that the Israelis who come can say, here's people from Argentina that travel all the way from Argentina wow. to bless you. Please stand up. So all the people, the contingent from Argentina, stood up. And they go A to Z. They have to skip nations like Albania, where they're not allowed to mention where they're from, or Yemen. So they can't. If you're from one of those nations, stand. So there's people there from every nation on earth, basically, who come to celebrate and express their love for Israel. One year, I remember we were there and was some nation, maybe it was Brazil, maybe it was some South American nation, and I thought, oh, right, what, is three people going to stand up? The entire balcony stood up. There must have been 300 wow. people had traveled from Brazil to, and they sing songs, these people, when the parades, the Brazil contingent sang songs of love to Israel. We had the Japanese contingent singing Hava Nagila. I thought, now we've really...
The end is near for sure.
It's incredible. They're wearing bright blue kimonos, wow. and it's in Japanese on one side, and it says Shalom on the other.
Oh, that's beautiful.
You know, so that's really, it's astonishing to see how the Lord is working through the nations of the world and moving on the hearts of people, believers around the world. In anticipation of Zechariah 14:16, they're not waiting for that. It's coming even in our day already. So just give me a second here. Okay.
Gene wanted to say something.
Yes, sir.
Can I stick my little story in at this point?
Well, okay. I'm sure you want to do it now.
In Jeremiah 31... 8. See, I will bring them from the land of the north, that's Jeremiah 31:8, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind, the lame, expectant mothers, and a great throng will return. And they'll come weeping. And that happened. I was in a black church in the inner city of Baltimore, and I forget who the preacher was that told us of that, and then said, that the Christian ambassador apparently in Jerusalem said that it's going to happen, and the planes started coming in, and there they were coming off with their dogs and their babies.
Wow.
and the lame, and all of them happened. He said, look, this is the fulfillment of this scripture. This is happening right now, because Russia was just, the Jews were just coming out of Russia in waves.
Very good.
We're getting to some more stories like that. It's true. They probably no sooner get off the plane lame and they touch the tarmac and they're healed.
Oh, I love that. That'd be awesome.
Start crying.
Yeah, they do start crying. I could show plenty of videos on some of the things that we're going to be talking about here in a minute, because it's pretty well documented, and it's just astonishing. May we never get indifferent or not have our pulse quicken when we hear and see prophecy being fulfilled. May it always be a boost to our faith, and may we not become ho-hum about it, because it's miraculous, and God is fulfilling it in our day. And though our eyes might see it, and so we say, yeah, so 100 people get off a plane, so what?
Praise the Lord.
It's certainly far more than that. It's a miracle that God is performing in this world. And as the darkness gets darker, the stars start to shine, the things of the Lord start to glow more brightly, and we can see His hand more clearly. Point four, the people are prophesied would be specifically called out from the north and the south, and their return from the lands of the north would be even greater than the exodus from Egypt with Moses.
Wow.
Isaiah the prophet wrote, and I'm quoting from Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. Up until May of 1991, this seemed like yet another unfulfilled prophetic passage concerning the return of the Jewish people to their ancient homeland. It seemed almost poetic until it was fulfilled specifically and to the word. Just as it was written. For the past 100-plus years, Jews have been free to immigrate to Israel from the lands of the East and the West with very little hindrance. However, the Jews of Eastern Europe and the former Soviet Union, as well as those in Ethiopia, were prevented from immigrating by communist and Marxist governments. For decades, Jews and Christians demonstrated, and governments and social agencies petitioned these lands of the north to let my people go. Does the name Natan Sharansky mean anything to anyone here? Anyway, he was famous in Russia for being a refusenik, as they used to call them back in the early 90s, late 80s.
What's that, refusenik? Don't say look it up, please.
Nevertheless, the Iron Curtain was closed tightly, and only a few hundred or thousands were allowed to immigrate to Israel, while millions wanted to go. Then, just as Isaiah predicted, the Iron Curtain lifted almost overnight. With the breakup of the former Soviet Union, Jews were allowed to leave by the tens of thousands per month at its peak. Meanwhile, the Marxist Ethiopian government said in 1990 that the Ethiopian Jews could immigrate to Israel. They left their mountain villages in the Gondar region and they made their way to the main airport in Addis Ababa. However, once there, they were held back. But they refused to go home, and they camped out on the land around the airport for over a year.
Wow.
Then the Marxist government was overthrown. Just coincidence. And in a day, the U.S. CIA contacted President George H.W. Bush, who contacted Prime Minister Yitzhak Shamir. Over 35 planes were sent from Israel in every conceivable shape and size. in an airlift operation called Operation Solomon.
Remember him.
That was in 1991. Mm-hmm. Nearly 15,000 Ethiopian Jews, immigrants, were airlifted in a day. 15,000 in a day. This was the first time that black Africans were taken from Africa out of bondage into freedom. When they arrived in Israel, they were all bused to the Western Wall, where they raised their hands to thank God for delivering them and bringing them home.
Amen.
So a little bit of history. If you choose to look it up on the web, it's very interesting. Operations Ezra in Nehemiah. These are various airlifts over the years. Operations Ezra and Nehemiah from 1950 to 1952. 120 to 130,000 Jews from Iraq were airlifted to Israel via Iran and Cyprus. Operation, I'm going to call it Operation Moses. Operation Moses ran from January of 84 to January of 1985. 8,000 Ethiopian Jews via Sudan to Brussels to Israel. 8,000. Also in 1985 was Operation Joshua, which was a follow-up to Operation Moses, and it brought over 500 Ethiopian Jews to Israel from camps, refugee camps in Sudan.
Praise
the Lord. Then, as we just heard about, Operation Solomon in 1991, transported 15,000 Ethiopian immigrants. And there were actually subsequent trips from Ethiopia. As word got out that the 15,000 had gotten out, others came. And these actually had proof of their Jewish ancestry, so it's pretty astonishing. Going back hundreds of years, they had kept these careful records, and it's amazing to see it. Consider that the prophet foresaw that the Jews of the north and the south would be prevented from coming to Israel, so that God himself would have to speak to these nations. Not only would he speak to the nations, he had to shake the nations up, maybe bring their governments down, so that they could stop arguing and just give them up. The Lord says, give them up. Sometimes when we struggle with God, he says, are you ready to give up yet?
Mm-hmm.
No. He did say, hold not back, right? Consider that and understand that he says to the north, give them up, and to the south, hold not back. These events show that the land of the north gave them up in large numbers. But the land of the south held them back against their will. Very interesting little tidbit of scripture. To the north, he said, give them up. But to the south, he had prophesied, hold them not back. And they did hold them back, just the south, and God overthrew their government, and they were able to leave. So the events show that the land of the north did give them up in large numbers, and when the land of the south was judged and the governments brought low, and how many of you have ever seen the movie Raid on Entebbe?
Yeah.
If you haven't seen that movie, I heartily suggest you find it and rent it.
R-A-D-O-N?
R-A-I-D.
Raid?
Oh,
okay. Sorry. Raid on is it? Never mind. Raid on Entebbe. E-N-T-E-B-B-E, I believe. Entebbe. Yes, if you don't...
A long time ago.
If you ever have a chance to see that movie... It's definitely worth seeing. Every bit a true story. Israel performs a rescue mission. Where's Entebbe? Is that Kenya?
Uganda?
Okay. So only one person is killed in that raid.
Wow.
Only one Israeli. And who is that Israeli?
It was Jonathan Yoni.
Yoni? Netanyahu.
Yeah.
It's Bibi Netanyahu's brother.
Did hear about
that? Is that the airplane?
No, yes,
it was at the airport. Oh, the airport. Okay.
Well, the city was on the airplane.
Right, the
where he was killed?
Where they were Did they
were in the airport.
They were being held hostage. Yeah. I don't want to go through the whole plot of the movie. Really, go see it, but it's incredible how...
We'll bring it next week and we'll all watch it.
That could happen. That's a little bit longer than 5 minutes, but yeah. It's
called compression.
You bring the popcorn, that's fine. Yeah. Okay. So, how specific and how accurate are the words of God through his prophets?
Amen.
Let's not spiritualize the word, because Jesus did say not one jot or tittle. So let's look at the word, understand what it says. If you don't understand it, that's fine. It doesn't make it not true. It doesn't create it into some fantasy story. It doesn't make it into poetry. God's got a plan. He's working the plan. And for those students who study the word and see it, hey, it's written, I can understand that, and look, here it happened. It's a tremendous confirmation, because if God is true here, he'll certainly be true there. It's the same God. So in addition, they're coming by the tens of thousands each year from the lands of the north, and a huge immigration has brought nearly a million people here to Israel since 1989. It's a growing trend I had it here somewhere. Well, only about 500 pages here in front of me, so. Okay, I'll take the time. As soon as I give up on it, it'll show up.
Yeah.
I have the pages of all the immigration for the last 50 years to Israel. It's amazing how the million breaks out. So the words of the prophet Jeremiah, we're going to read in Jeremiah 16. I'm going to read a couple of verses there if you want to take a minute to turn there. Jeremiah 16. We're going to read the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who saw the magnitude of this future immigration. And there could still be millions more if time and money permit. Just because you don't see it in the headlines anymore doesn't mean that it's not happening. And it doesn't mean, because the mainstream media certainly doesn't want you knowing about it or hearing about it. Nothing positive should be reported against Israel or about Israel. But there's still need. Not everyone has come out yet. Now, not everyone who got exiled, not all the Jews who got exiled to Babylon left Babylon after Persia overthrew Babylon. The Jews were still there in Babylon. You read the story of Esther, you read stories of Nehemiah leaving there. Why did they stay back in Persia when they were free to go home?
It's where their families were. I guess they had gotten into the culture.
Hostile people living where they used to live. They did not think they could go back.
Well, you're Ezra led, Zerubbabel led. You know, we read the book of Ezra, and they led through 50-some thousand people went back. A few thousand here and a few thousand there, but the vast majority actually stayed in Babylon. Patty and I are still here. Why?
We're glad
Why?
You're here.
Oh, so you want to be light to the rest of the people.
Yeah.
Just to be light to the rest of the people.
They wanted to be like the rest of the people? Okay.
No. They didn't want to leave Babylon because it was so rich and wealthy, and they got used to living that way.
It was so rich, or?
They
had gotten rich.
Yeah.
They had prospered there. The Lord blessed them where they went. And so they had gotten very comfortable and ingrained in society, and they had opened up Yosef and Sons camel rental, and they were doing great. Why leave?
Good business.
Things are working. Why check out now? I mean, hey, real estate's cheap, the view is wonderful, but...
Which is true here in this country, the Jews, why are you going to...
I was getting to that, why are we still here? Because we're living in peace. Well, I can pick up family, we can all get on a plane together. What do you know? Everybody in my family could get on an airplane and be there tomorrow.
God wants you here.
Yes.
When he hears it from the Lord, he'll know. Yeah.
Okay, the point is that God's God has to speak to people to move, He has, as we've seen. And I'm still tuned into what the Lord's going to tell me. If He wants us to move, He will. We've been there once. We can do it again. Still have our Israeli citizenship. Anyway, Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 16, starting in verse 14 through the first half of verse 16. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it will no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands where he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord, and they will fish them. You can go on there, but understand that fishers are those who lure, who draw. The Jewish Agency has many, many people who are trying to encourage people, educate people, and Jewish people to come back home. So I call them the fishers. Jeremiah goes on to talk about time of the hunters as well. Hmm. What do you suppose the hunters are?
Sounds more dangerous. Going after the Jews.
The hunters are a time, yeah, like what is coming during Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of the tribulation, the nations will persecute. And in times of persecution, those are the hunters, people flee their country when they're free to leave. You know, before Hitler came completely to power, many Jews, like Einstein, escaped before it was illegal to leave or impossible to leave. But there's the time of the fishers, and then when the danger gets very close, it's the time of the hunters. And I believe it will be not only for the Jews, but for the church as well. Persecution is coming. For 3,500 years, the Jewish people and the world have celebrated and remembered the exodus of the Jews from the clutches of Pharaoh. And we call that celebration Passover, which is
coming right up.
Coming right up. Next week, what's that?
So 27th?
Better not be.
We're celebrating the 23rd.
Friday night, April 22nd, I believe.
Yeah.
Starts Friday night. All Jewish festivals start the night before.
Right, Friday night.
Why does it start the night before?
Because that's when the day starts.
Could you prove that in Scripture?
Night, yeah. It was, Genesis, like 1-1 or whatever. Yeah, night and morning. The first day, night and morning, with the second day.
Okay. Now, if the sun wasn't created until the fourth day, how do they know how long the first 3 days were?
Delete.
Okay. Pastor will answer that for us.
God knows everything.
Google it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Oh, my God.
You asked for it.
Okay.
I like you.
Let's see. Good. Works well. So, yet God says that His exodus of His people from the lands of the north in a future day will be so great that it will even overshadow the exodus from Egypt. That's what we're talking about. Jeremiah prophesied an even greater exodus. And for thousands of years, the Jews wondered how could that be. And here in our lifetime, we've seen it. Or in recent history, we've seen it as the Jews that came from all these lands came back to the land. It was a greater exodus than even that of Egypt. Today, the world is a witness of this prophetic move of God. Many Jewish agencies and non-Jewish agencies are facilitating that. Bridges for Peace is a major facilitator of Jews moving from countries where it's either very difficult to move from. They help them secure paperwork and visas and even financing their move, giving them goods, household goods, once they get to Israel. So Bridges does a tremendous work there, and the Jewish Agency for Israel is another agency that helps facilitate Aliyah. Aliyah is the emigration to Israel to help many people who can't afford to make the trip in any other way. And there's countless stories. I could play videos, I won't, but there's many stories of rescuing people from destitute circumstances in the former Soviet Union countries and places in Africa. It's just astonishing to see how the Lord's moving upon the hearts of these ministries and people to reach out and help these people get home. I'm just the footage on YouTube and elsewhere, it's just been astonishing. The pictures of these various operations, Solomon and Moses, and Joshua, the pictures are just astonishing, bringing them home. In early 2014, the world Jewish population was about 14.2 million. The world's Jewish population, 0.2% of the world's population.
Wow, that's tiny. 0.2%,
of which 6.3 million are in Israel. Okay. 0.5. I should stop again and ask. Anybody have thought? Yes, sir.
Bless you. Do you remember when you were talking about Israel and the people coming back, when the Paris attack happened on the Jewish community there? I remember Netanyahu being on television saying it's time for our people to come home.
Every time.
Wow, how cool. This is the leader of Israel to call the Jewish nation.
Amen.
Scattered all over the world.
You think he has a clue what's going on? I think he's the only one who's got his eyeballs focused, and the rest of the world's leaders are sort of stumbling around in the dark. I pray for the man's salvation, because if he can do this while being on that side of the veil, imagine what the Lord can do through him if his eyes would be opened completely. And don't forget his name, Netanyahu, given of God.
Wow, I didn't know that. Wow, that is awesome.
I had to look it up. Av is in July or August. It overlaps July, August. Okay. Now you don't have to Google.
That's my birthday.
I still have to.
What's that?
It's my birthday, August 9th.
My husband's no, it, the 8th.
It doesn't work that way.
Okay.
The Jewish calendar is, if you understand that, explain it to me. There are 7 leap years every 19 years. If you understand how that works.
I've seen it, but I know it's like half.
No. Yeah, the ninth of Av comes on a different day every year. Get the Kehillah calendar, it'll show you.
Yeah, I'll try to get over.
Okay. So number 5, point 5. Anyone else have a point, something else? Do remember to pray for Mr. Netanyahu. It's astonishing to me that anybody wants that job. That anybody can do that job.
Yeah, right.
Of all the jobs in the world, can you imagine what would you call the most difficult job in the world? I'm not saying dangerous. I'm not saying, you know, glamorous. Which job would be the most difficult in the world? To me, if you were to ask me, I'd say his job. Mm-hmm. And then to have a man there who seems to be more articulate than our own president, more of a statesman than many. No competition, I understand, Janet. I do. But and then to have his name mean given of God.
That is so awesome.
To me, it's just like the chair, Natan, given Yahu of God is he. He is given of God. Yes, ma'am.
It's amazing that he hasn't been assessed.
Well, you said high security.
Well, yeah, which one are you talking about?
Good question.
I'm just asking.
That's innocent.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's definitely his hand is over them. But we don't know what the days ahead hold, but certainly your prayers don't go unheard.
Amen.
Thank you. God's people. Yeah. Number 5, God's people will restore his barren land, Israel. The prophecies. This is a prophecy. Prophecy 5, God's people will restore his barren land. It will be fruitful. It will be inhabited. It will be rebuilt and more prosperous than in any time in history.
And that's being fulfilled.
When the Jews began to return from the nations of the world at the end of the 19th century, the land was barren and sparsely inhabited. As you heard me say weeks ago, in 1867, Mark Twain came and visited. Talked about this back then. Mark Twain visited in 1867, and he traveled in what was then a backward region of the Ottoman Turkish Empire called Palestine. And he wrote about it in a book he wrote called The Innocents, I-N-N-O-C-E-N-T-S, The Innocents Abroad. He wrote about it and described the land by saying, quote, "Nowhere in all the waste around was there a foot of shade." He called the land, quote, "a blistering, naked, treeless land." Of the Galilee, he said, quote, "there is no dew, nor flowers, nor birds, nor trees. There is a plain and an unshaded lake, and beyond them some barren mountains." His summary of Palestine, quote, "of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. The hills are barren, they are dull of color, they are unpicturesque in shape. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land." Well, I think you've seen some videos that attest to the fact that things have changed somewhat.
Yes. Where is that scripture that talks about the people seeing the land and saying?
Deuteronomy 29.
Yeah.
I'm getting to that, actually.
Oh, you are? Okay.
Will I read that?
Say it o'clock.
Is it? Okay. Thank you. It wouldn't be so hard, Natalie, except that it only takes 3 minutes to do this class. Is somebody messing with my watch or what? It really is 8 o'clock. Okay. We are going to resume, Lord willing, in Ezekiel 36 when we come back, and we will close in prayer. Right? Okay. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we do come together now. I thank you for each one in this room, Father. I thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's living. It's alive. You're faithful to your word, O Lord God. Thank you for being faithful to every promise, to every prophecy, to every word of Scripture, Lord. Thank you that your Spirit indwells us. It inhabits your word. It's a tree of life to them that hold fast to it, and all who uphold it are happy. Thank you, Father, that your word inspires us, fills us with faith, and it lifts us. It lifts us to heavenly places, O Lord. Thank you for even the faith that we have as a gift from you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. We give glory to you, O Lord God. You're faithful also for your word that says, by his stripes we are healed. We lift glory to you right now,
Lord
God.
Yes, Father.
We ask you, Lord, right now, and believe in faith that you touch her. Every pain is gone. Every ailment, every distress is gone in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for touching her, for healing her from head to toe. Thank you, Father, she has no double-mindedness, no doubt, no fear, no distress of heart. Father, she relies completely upon you and proclaims you as healer and her Savior in every dimension, Father, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, even financially, Lord. There is no realm of her life that is untouched by you.
Thank you.
We give you praise and thanks and glory and honor for it, Father.
Yes.
And even now we lift Brad and Terry to you for their travels. We just pray, Father, that you would watch over them as they go and as they come back. We pray, Father, that you would put words of life in their mouth, that you would enable them and empower them to share the power of the gospel with them.
Give them peace, Father.
May they be a bearers of your light, Father, and truths that endure forever, Father. Let them have opportunities, Father, even though the family may never have been open to that before. Yet, Lord, you are you are their light and you are their strength. And men will see you in them and glorify their Father in heaven. Thank you, Father, for each one here, that you preserve us in good health in all respects. And that we would prosper and be in good health, even as our soul prospers. Thank you, Lord, for each one. We give you praise and glory and honor for all of these things. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.